Hear now the word of the Lord. Go back to page 694 to find Isaiah 24. I'm not going to do the 13 through 27. That presumably take me about 45 minutes. I don't have that this morning, but I am commending that you do that. Read it out loud. It's meant to be heard. Isaiah 24, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. I have my notes. I forgot to say it. A few alterations. For Lord all caps or God all caps, I'm going to say Yahweh throughout. And there's a few places where it says behold in the SV, I'm going to say see. And then there's one line in chapter 24 where I'm just going to give a literal translation for that one line. I think it's, well, I'll tell you, it's verse 16. There it is. Now hear the word of the Lord. See, Yahweh will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for Yahweh has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city that's literally formless, like at the beginning, the formless emptiness, right? The wasted city is broken down, shattered, smashed. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. It's not only empty, nobody can get back in. Verse 11. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth, among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. That's a cue for us. Gleanings is throughout this poem talking about those who are being saved. Gleaning. As at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done, they, those gleaned, they lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of Yahweh. They shout from the west in the coastlands of the sea. Therefore, in the east, give glory to Yahweh. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. But I say, that's Isaiah, but I say, I waste away. I waste away. Woe is me. For betrayers betray. With betrayal, betrayers betray. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls, and it will not rise again. That was part one of the poem. Part two. On that day, Yahweh will punish the host of heaven in heaven, and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded, that's put to shame, and the sun ashamed, that's excessively ashamed. For Yahweh of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. That's part two. Now for part three. O Yahweh, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Plans, that's counsels, formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city, the fortified city, a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless, the violent, the powerful, of these powerful nations, they will fear you. Verse 4. For you have been a stronghold to the poor. Note that the reason they will fear you is because you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath or the wind of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, that's the mountain he established back in chapter 24, Mount Zion. On this mountain, Yahweh of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food for full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord Yahweh will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For Yahweh has spoken. It will be said on that day, see, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of Yahweh will rest on this mountain. And Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. As Moab stand in for those who stand on their own strength and don't turn to the help of God. Verse 11, and he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. He's trying to keep himself up. But Yahweh will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. That was part three. Now for part four, our text for this morning. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation. It's literally that salvation is God's help. He sets up God's help as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation may that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, that's supported, sustained on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever. For Yahweh
Yahweh is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In other words, they get where they need to go. In the path of your judgments, discernments, your ways, your decisions, the path of your judgments, O Yahweh, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of Yahweh. O Yahweh, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Yahweh, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Yahweh, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Yahweh. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Yahweh, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Yahweh. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we gave birth to the wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew, representing God's blessing, is a dew of light, representing life. And the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For see, Yahweh is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Now for the fifth move of the poem. In that day, Yahweh with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard. Sing of it! Ah, Yahweh and its keeper, every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by measure, by exile you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this guilt of Jacob will be atoned for. By this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for. And this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sins. When he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces,
No ashram or incense altars will remain standing. So read that, no idolatry left. Verse 10, for the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken, like the wilderness. There the calf grazes. There it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them. For this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, Yahweh will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria, and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt, will come and worship Yahweh on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Glory be to God for the reading of his word. So 15 minutes. Read it. Reread it. Note it. Take the little insert that I gave you today that has another version of the same chart I've been publishing. Take one of those charts and see how it breaks up. If you read from 13 all the way through, note the different breaks. Compare it every which way on the grid. Read it. Reread it. Brothers and sisters, what better use of your time? The central message, I mean, there's several big booming drumbeats in this section, isn't there? The greatness of God, the majesty of God is right on grand display, is it not? Right? The greatness of God. Our greatest danger is not reconciling with God. Here's my argument for this morning from the whole poem, but certainly chapter 26. Know the greatness of God that will help us to hide in his in shelter in him by faith. Clearly, we're supposed to put our trust in him. It makes it very plain, right? But how does it accomplish that? How does it help us to take steps in that? It displays the grandeur of who God is. The greatness of God. And how can we have our faith nourished and grow if we're spending all week long with our minds elsewhere? We cannot. We cannot. Immerse yourself in this text. It'll be an antidote to weak, feeble faith. You don't grow your faith by going, you know, I mean, just womp up some faith. That doesn't happen. You look at God. Yeah, you can look a lot of places. You can look at the creation. That shows you his grandeur. But you are also given the word of God. You need to be immersed in it. Again and again. And God sovereignly chose poetry to give this revelation to us. Poetry works that way. That's just the way it works. That's the way that communication works. You don't just read it once on Sunday and say, God, I got that. And it's tempting for me as a preacher. I start understanding the bits. I tell you what all the bits mean. You don't need to hear from me as much as you need to hear the Word of God. You need the Word of God to get into your bones, right? Because God is great. And we are so dull. When I say we need to help us hide in his help. His help is just another way of saying salvation. When we get to that word in the text, that literally means help. God's help. Right? But we're not hiding from the world in this poem, are we? That's not what we're hiding from. When it says we hide in the chamber a little longer, what are we hiding for? Until the wrath of God passes over. Reminds you of something, doesn't it? Indeed, it should.
Because that's what Israel is doing when they put the blood on their doorposts. It's pointing ahead at the salvation of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says, hide in that room, hide in that chamber until the wrath of God that's coming on the whole earth passes over. Because it's coming. Tick tock, tick tock. So I don't mean to say that we're hiding from the world. In fact, if you fear God, even just approaching, that's not even fair. I'm like, I fear God much more now than I did, and I don't have the half of it. Nor do you. If you think, yeah, I'm supposed to fear God, I got it, tick, got, then you don't know God as you ought. You just don't know God as you ought. And we, none of us do. And how are we going to know him better? We marinate in these prophecies. That's one way you do it. Of course, the whole Bible's that way. Right now, we're studying Isaiah. Marinate in it. In fact, if you do that, if you fear the Lord, you don't have to be afraid of anybody else. And what will happen is then you can act and speak with much more boldness. And you get out there. So I'm not saying there's not things to do to get out there. There definitely is. I'm saying that what drives it all, what animates it all, and what gives it, makes it prosper in any way, shape, or form is our true knowledge of God. I do mean to say that knowing God and honoring God is the most central and consequential thing we can do with our life. It's the most central and consequential thing we do. That's why it should dominate our attention and our studies, and it should be what we long to do, as it comes up even in this very poem. Let's consider the structure for just a couple of minutes. And on the backside of that chart that I was just alluding to, there is a outline, so you can refer to that to make this a little more expedient, efficient process. So the strong city of salvation is this section, chapter 26, 1 through 21. Notice that there's an A, B, C, D, C, B, A structure. That means it's kind of, there's a relationship between A and A2 and B1 and B2 and C and C2, and then D doesn't have a parallel, but it's at the center of the little chiasm there. Call it a chiasm, like a pyramid, right? And as we look at the structure, we see that in the first section, verses 1 through 4, that Yahweh has secured our peace. That's one of my favorite verses in this chapter. I mean, the way that God, Yahweh, secures our peace. We have a strong city, he says. And notice what the city's walls are made of. They're made of salvation. And that's the word I got, help. That's the word help. Yahweh's help is our salvation. And the walls of the city, the strong city that we are called to enter into, are the city of God's help. Right? So as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, as we hear that Jesus is the one that God sent to save us, and we cry on him to save us, we are entering the city, this strong city, from which we can then shelter, right? As you go down to the second to last verse in this section, in chapter 26, it says in verse 20 that we're to hide ourselves for a little while in your chambers. Well, what chambers? Presumably, we haven't left the metaphor of the city, I would argue, right? So as we're hiding from the wrath of God that will pass over, we'll come back to that in a moment, we do so in our chambers, which are in the city. The walls that are protecting us are the help of God, which we know points directly at our salvation in Jesus Christ. So as we trust Jesus to save us from our sins, both the guilt and the power, Jesus saves us from the guilt because he pays what we owe. Jesus saves us from the power because he sends his Holy Spirit to live in us so that we can turn from the old to the new. And we can put on Jesus Christ and start looking like him more and more. These are the great walls that we hide in. We hide in the great salvation of Jesus Christ. Right? Notice as we move to verse 5 in the outline, B1, for he has cast the lofty city into the dust. Notice the four there. That's like a because. And like, what? Right? That doesn't make sense until you go down to the bottom and look at verse 21, 20 and 21. Hide yourself for a little while in your chambers, for the time of Yahweh's wrath against the earth has come. That's where he ends, kind of completing the thought in this section. Do you see the logic there? He's saying verses 1 through 4, we have a great protective city for the wrath of God's coming against the forsaken city, right? And since that's coming, it's a good thing we have a safe place to hide. That's the logic there. And that logic is at the beginning and it's at the end. Notice, though, the other parallel, B1 with B2, the lofty city is cast into the dust and even trodden on by the downtrodden, the poor, stepped on, right? That's how low they've been brought. But then B2, look down to B2 in the outline. Rising out of the dust of Yahweh's discipline are God's people. They were downtrodden, they were poor, but now out of death, they're brought to life, right? And they're rising up out of the dust, and dust is used in both places, noting a parallel there. Now let's look down, up back up to C1. Yahweh has made the way of the righteous prosper. Yahweh has made the way of the righteous prosper. And the righteous wait for and desire Yahweh. We'll get to that more precisely as we reread it. But notice that longing. And that's what we've got to ask ourselves. If we know God accurately, then this is us. If we see the glory of God, this is us. And in that knowledge, we find peace. This is the peace that guards us, all right? Yahweh smooths the path of the righteous to rest in his judgments. It makes it easy to get there for his people. And where do we get the right righteous wait for and desire Yahweh? And Yahweh's judgments, those words judgments he uses here, is this idea of decisions. He's made decisions. What decisions has he made? Well, all of them. He's writing the whole book of human history. He's making every decision. It's unfolding the way he means it to unfold. And so the righteous wait for and desire Yahweh, and they stay in the path of his judgments. These are his judgments. This is where I'm going to live. He gave this time to you and I. This is where we're living. This is what we're doing. And this is what he's given. These are his judgments. So that's C1. As we look down to C2, Yahweh has ordained peace for his people. And that is not talking about the fact of what we're doing. He talks about what he's done. Everything Yahweh's people have, he has done it. Yahweh has done it. He's done it. That's why there's peace. Why do we trust him? Because he's done it. Why are we learning to walk in faith by him? Because he's done it. Why are we making progress? Why is the gospel making progress? Because he's doing it, right? God has done it. God has done it. So peace is the theme in both C1 and C2. First, we are trusting. Second, he is animating it, right? Then the middle, D. Come, shatter the impenetrable blindness of the wicked. I think this is kind of where I've vassaled about this, but I think what's going on in this section, as you read it in its context, is the hard-heartedness of the wicked that will not see, will not look. But in the end, because this whole poem is about pushing forward to the Jesus coming the first time and the second coming, kind of all mushed together, he's saying, let them see, right? Well, notice the points. Number one, they are blind to your favor. Number two, they are corrupt in an upright country. So you have an upright country? Well, they take advantage of it. They say, oh, easy pickings, because people are trustworthy and honest, and so we can take advantage of them. Third, they cannot see your invisible hand. Your invisible hand's everywhere, Lord, but they can't see it. So the final line is, let them see your help for your people and your fire against your enemies. Let them see, finally. Let them see. Because in the end, everyone will see. I pray that we would see before the end so that we wouldn't be caught up in this, which is why we need a shelter, which the poem is about. We have a strong city. That's what it's about. So I did tell you right at the beginning what the point was, trust the Lord. But that's not nearly as good as a poem like this.
And this is just your first stab at it. Read it again. Read it this afternoon. Read it throughout the week. Let these truths be driven into your soul. Because that's how the Word of God is meant to function. My word in explanation is just to help you not miss some of the points. But look, you need what God said. So let's read it one more time. Chapter 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation. Remember, that's God's help. As walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or supported on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever, for Yahweh is an everlasting rock. See the earnestness, repeating the name of Yahweh there. Verse 5, for he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous in the path of your judgments. Oh, Yahweh, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Oh, Lord, make it so. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. May it be so, Lord. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Do you note that? I mean, just note how powerful that is. As we know the Lord, as we long for the Lord, as we do that, as that joyful pursuit of God is bouncing off our faces, that's how the lost see Christ. That gives them their best chance. Verse 10. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. If he just, good things happen to him, he just think, yeah, I live a charmed life. It's good for me, right? He doesn't learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly. He takes advantage of the righteous, right? And he does not see. That's the second repetition. Does not learn. He does not see. He does not see what? The majesty of Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, your hand is lifted up. In other words, it's involved. It's doing things. It's active. It is lifted up. But they do not see it. And then here's the appeal. It reminds me of the appeal of those saints before the throne of God saying, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And he says here, let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Yahweh, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. Wow. O Yahweh, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nations, O Yahweh. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Yahweh, in distress, they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who rises and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Yahweh. We were pregnant. We writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. He's speaking to the old covenant people of God that try to produce this without God's help. And they were brought into such pain and agony. And they ended up producing no fruit that they were looking for. The fruit of deliverance or the fruit of dominance. Neither were accomplished. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors. That would be stay hidden in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay hidden there. Live there. This is your shelter. The only thing keeping you from the wrath of God is salvation in Jesus Christ. And that wrath is the most formidable thing that you can imagine. That's actually beyond what you can imagine. It's being displayed here. Stay hidden in your chamber, in your salvation with Jesus Christ. Hide yourselves, it says, for a little while until the fury has passed by. Alluding to that Passover from of old. Verse 21, for see, Yahweh is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. You either pay for your own sins when God comes, when Jesus returns, or you'll find shelter in the salvation that Jesus provides. That's it. That's all there is. So, if you have not called on Jesus for rescue, you simply call on Jesus for rescue. That's all you need to know to start. You need rescue, and you need rescue from the wrath of God. And only Jesus can provide it. And you call on him to provide it. Would you give me this salvation of which this passage speaks of? Would you give it to me, Jesus? Would you help me to be yours? Because Yahweh is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Have you glimpsed the majesty of God? I hope so. Do you, through that then, through knowing the greatness of God, does this not help encourage us to find our hope and our help, to rest in his care? We all know, everybody sitting here that I can tell knows about that. I know about that. But the Word of God drives it deep into our souls. May it have that effect on us this morning. I pray in Jesus. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Jesus, you are a wonderful Savior. You are majestic. Awesome. Would you rescue us? Would you shelter us? We tremble at the kind of trouble we're in with you. But our very fear of you also gives us security, knowing that you yourself are sheltering us. Thank you. Help us to see. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.